So we're continuing the series here on Holy Spirit, just kind of a teaching, a training, an understanding of who, what, when, where, why, how, Holy Spirit. And so we're diving in. As I said at the beginning, if you have questions or, you know, as we stir things up, and I think I'm going to stir up the hornet's nest a little bit today, sometimes it brings a question in your mind, and sometimes you go from here and you're just unsettled because you're chewing on this thing and you need an answer. Ask us, ask Pastor Arvid, ask myself. We want to bring understanding. And one question kind of came up that I understand of is, so to receive the Holy Spirit, do I have to be water baptized again? And that's a good question. No, you do not need to be water baptized again. But even on that subject of the relationship of water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a little confusing. But if you have been baptized, and I would say believer baptized, with understanding, just as we say during communion, if the children are old enough to understand, and if at that age they get baptized, we call that believer baptism. If you've been believer baptized, no, you don't need to be baptized again to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, do you have to be water baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit? That's a big question. And Scripture kind of leans itself towards yes. I don't know for certain, but if you haven't been water baptized, let's get water baptized. So I think that would help. But you do not have to be rebaptized in water in order to receive the Holy Spirit. I believe, we believe. So those are good questions. And speaking of questions, next week, the next 2 weeks are going to be the doozies. Gifts of the Holy Spirit and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Arv and I are going to co-teach on those ones because we want to put up two targets that you can aim everything at. But next week is gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there's lots of questions. There's certain ones in there that are, okay, piece of cake. Some of them are a little bit tougher. And so what I did is, next to the offering basket, or the box in the back, it just says gifts of the Holy Spirit, question, and a couple of lines. If you have a question that you would like maybe addressed or answered, we ask that you write that down and just put it in the offering box. When the ushers count it, they can get that to me. But if you have some questions and as things kind of get stirred up this week, or even if you have other questions, we want to try the best we can to answer those. So take the opportunity to do that. So we're on the Holy Spirit. And hopefully we've learned thus far the Holy Spirit is unique when it comes to the Trinity, Father, Son, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is powerful, powerful. The Holy Spirit is essential to salvation. For our hearts to change, the Holy Spirit is vital. God the Father is important. God the Son is important. But sometimes the little brother, the third piece, is sometimes ignored. No, the Holy Spirit is vital to salvation. It's powerful. It's unique. It changes. It's a thing that can change our hearts, not just our head. And we did talk about, Pastor Arbor talked about last week, the Holy Spirit is powerful. Jesus said, I can do nothing on his own. He gave up his divinity and he became a man, and he was able to do powerful things, not because he was the Messiah, the Son of God, no, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we can do nothing, even as Jesus showed us, without the power of the Holy Spirit. So what can we do with the Holy Spirit? That's a good question. And this week and next, we're going to talk about a few of those things. We can have fruit. And we can have gifts. And I believe fruit is simply evidence, things that you can see that the Holy Spirit is empowered within you, and gifts. And these are things we can do. These are works that we can do when the Holy Spirit is in us. And so you may be asking all throughout this message or this series, and even today, do I have the Holy Spirit living and working in me? And hopefully today, it will become clearer. But it might not come clear the way you want. One way or the other, we will find out. So we're going to talk about fruits of the Holy Spirit. And it was about a year ago, I believe, Pastor Arvid preached out of John, talked about the vine, John 15. And there's a scripture in there talking about the vine and the branches, and that we need to bear much fruit. And to bear in the Greek doesn't mean we create. It means we hold up. And that's our job, is to hold up God's fruit. We don't produce it. We carry it. We hold it for him. The Holy Spirit makes us, makes the fruits. If we're not in the vine, then we don't hold up God's fruit. We hold up other fruit. So what types of fruits, good and bad, can we hold up? Well, we get that from this scripture in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, which we call the fruits of the Spirit, but we're going to get in a little bit before that portion and look at these different fruits that we can hold up. So we're going to go through line by line, verse by verse. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. To guide you. Your King James Version may say to walk in the Holy Spirit. So that word guide or walk in the Greek is peripateo, which means to walk or to live, but it also means to regulate one's life. We're supposed to regulate our life in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to regulate? When I was a senior, I had a good friend, Mike, and he and I, we liked a lot of things together and similar things. And we love math, we love science, and we were the only two bases in our choir. And I remember it was in choir that he said, hey, this weekend I'm going up, I'm going to take a test for the Navy. And it was an application to see if he would qualify when he got into the Navy to become a nuclear engineer. And he passed the test with flying color. He passed the test. And he came back, and he said, Jason, you got to take this. You'd be good at this, too. But God had other plans for me. And he became a nuclear engineer on Navy subs. And so what was his job as a nuclear engineer? To regulate the nuclear engine, right? To turn this valve up and to turn this valve down. Because if he didn't, what would happen? Oops. Yeah, that's one way of saying it. It would probably blow up. And that's what it is to regulate the Holy Spirit. We need to turn up the valve that is Holy Spirit so that it fills us. But what happens if we turn down the Holy Spirit? It goes on. It says, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. By regulating, by turning up the Holy Spirit, I believe it automatically turns down our sinful nature, this thing that craves other things. That's our regulating. Verse 17. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Pastor, am I filled with the Spirit? Question number one. What do you crave? That's a pretty obvious one to see where you're at. What do you crave? And number two, what do you do? There's what's in your heart, your desires, your cravings. We're going to talk about appetites. And what do you do with that? Because that's going to show what's regulated in your life. Well, Pastor, it would be helpful if I had a list. Something I could see. The fruits and maybe some other stuff. Well, lucky for you, we have a list coming very shortly. Verse 17 goes on. And the Spirit gives us desires. This is the Holy Spirit that gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. When you're constantly fighting, you're not free. June 6th, 1944. Did we win? That was D-Day. Did we win the war? We got a foothold. We won a battle. We got in. But was that the victory? Did we win the war? No. Against the Germans, that was May 7th, 1945. That was the victory. And that's where freedom began. But within it, there were battles. All these different battles that were going on. And ultimately, did we really win on May 7th, 1945? There would be some soldiers that would say, I beg to differ. A battle raged on for a few more months against Japan. And then there was peace. There was victory. But sometimes when we're bad and when we're constantly fighting, we're not winning because we're always fighting. There is a season of strife between the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature, but it has to end. in order to have victory. Jesus Christ, our example, after he was water baptized and God said, "This is my son, whom I love," and the Holy Spirit descended upon and rested upon Jesus, what did he immediately do? He went out into the wilderness, the desert, for 40 days. And what did he do out there? He fought. He battled. He was tested. He was tried by Satan. And after 40 days, he came out what? Victorious. In Luke 4:1, it says, "But afterwards he was filled with the Holy Spirit." And so, if we're constantly battling the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit, you're not getting anywhere. At some point, you must have victory. You have to overcome. I want to be an overcomer. So either you succumb to the sinful nature, or you're always fighting, or you overcome. Now, are there still battles when you've overcome? Absolutely, because I believe there's new temptations, right? Well, that's new. I haven't been tempted by that one before. I believe new temptations come out that we haven't seen before. So maybe there's a little battle, but then we take the principles and the guidance of the Holy Spirit and we overcome. But we can't constantly be battling. At some point, we got to win. At some point, we got to go, "Holy Spirit, you're in the driver's seat. I'm taking over." Verse 18, you're taking over, excuse me. "But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses." It seems like this is a little theological detour, but again, Paul is stirring things up here. If you follow the Holy Spirit, you don't have to follow the law. That's what it's saying. The law, the law that the Jews have been following for thousands of years, the law of Moses, you don't have to follow it anymore. But if you follow the Holy Spirit, you know what you're following? The law. Because the law follows the Spirit follows the Holy Spirit. Oh, boy, this is going to be a long day. The Spirit follows the law. What does that look like? Anybody here remember maps? Remember that thing in our glove box? Do people know you have a glove box? Do you actually put gloves in there? No, we put our maps in there, right? And our insurance forms. And you pull out this big accordion type thing. And okay, now where am I and how do I go? Remember when we had to follow maps? My dad delivered LP gas. He had those, what are they called? It's like a chart book, plat book. And that's, he had them all, yeah. We followed maps to get places. How many enjoyed maps? Oh, sure. And now we have this thing called GPS. That voice. Garmin. Recalculating. Make a U-turn. So now we're followed by this voice that guides and directs us. So what does this little spirit in that demonic little thing, what is it actually following? Maps. So you follow the GPS, you're following maps. When the Holy Spirit guides you, you're following the law of God. Now, do you have to follow this specifically? Well, the Holy Spirit can say, "Here, let me make it easy for you. Don't do that." Oh, well, thank you, Holy Spirit. I appreciate that. 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Everyone say very clear. Okay, so at the end of this list, it's going to be very clear. At the end of this, you shouldn't go, "I'm still a little confused, a little foggy, a little sketchy." No. When you follow the desires of sinful nature, the results are very clear. They are evident. They are obvious. So here comes the list. All right, Paul, take it easy on us. Don't be too heavy-handed. What's the first one? Sexual immorality. So much for being easy. Sexual immorality. The Greek word is moikia. And I was fascinated when I read the definition. So when I look at my resources for Greek, it always, you read a scripture in English, and you click on the word, it says sexual immorality, and it goes to the Greek, and it gives you these Hebrew letters that I don't understand, because I don't read Hebrew. But then it'll give me the English word, and it says moikia. So English letters, there's a lovely little play button, you know, so it can tell me how to say it. You guys go, "Wow, he just knows Greek." No, I hit play. And I say moikia. But it gives me how to say it. And then it gives me some definitions. And usually it's number one, an explanation. Number two, an explanation. A, B, C, and D. All these different words to describe a word. And this is the first time I've ever seen this. When I got to this word, moikia, in the explanation definition, there was only one singular word, as if it's clear and obvious and it explains everything. And that word is adultery. It should be clear and obvious that adultery is your sinful nature. Well, Pastor, what is adultery? Well, adultery is going contrary of God's plan for marriage, for physical relationship. And I could go into all the scriptures, but let me just make it very simple to you what the Bible says about physical relationship. One man married to one woman. That's what the plan is. That's God's design. Anything outside of that is adultery. Thank you. That is the truth. That is the scripture. Okay, Pastor. All right, so marriage, and there's the physical stuff sort of thing. Okay, you've made that clear. But what about these other things in physical relationships? What's okay and what's not? Well, what's next on the list? Impurity. What is impurity in the scripture? Well, the Bible uses, maybe your King James Version uses a word that we don't utilize all that much. And that word is fornication. Not a lot of us, that's in our vocabulary, regular use. So what is that? What does that mean? Well, I'll give you the Greek word for fornication. And it should ring in your ear like, oh, that sounds familiar. The Greek word for fornication is porneia. Porneia. So what does that mean? That's on the list of sinful nature. That subject, that impurity, that is evil. That is not the spirit of the living God. Okay, all right, God. So, or Pastor Jason, sorry. Boy, do I need sugar or some caffeine or just take a breath? So sexual immorality, impurity. All right, Pastor Jason, what about some of these other things? Are they right? Are they wrong? Are they appropriate? Are they not? Lustful pleasures, next on the list. What does that cover? Actually, the definition of it is uncleanness. Is it dirty? It's wrong. It's pretty simple. That's the beginning of our list. We're just getting started. Is it clear to you what is sinful nature and what is not? Paul's going to keep going. Let's go to verse 20. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Putting something before God and worshiping something other than God. And that can be a person, that can be a thing, that can be a thought. It's something that we worship, that we put before God. That's idolatry. Is there something you worship? Now, you probably wouldn't think of it that way. What are the things that you highly value? Do you value more in God? Because when it's taken away, are you crushed? Or are you like, it's no big thing, I still got God. Idolatry. Next one, sorcery. All right, any sorcerers or sorceresses in here? Don't think so. That's not necessarily a term unless you're into like Dungeons and Dragons or something like that. I don't think that's a term we utilize very much. But the Bible listed it. It must be important. Now, I believe in the King James Version, it calls it witchcraft. Okay? Any warlocks or witches in here? So what is that? Well, as I looked at the definitions, one jumped out at me. This is what sorcery means. This is what the Bible says witchcraft means. To use or the administering of drugs. Okay, Pastor, you're going to have to help me out on that one. What are we talking about? Caffeine? Tobacco? Marijuana? Aspirin? Anybody in the 70s, LSD? The administering of drugs is witchcraft. Using drugs is witchcraft. So which ones are okay and which one are not? Is it? So what's appropriate and what's not? We don't get a list. So I have my belief box over here. I'm going to go dance on my belief box, right? I like caffeine. I do. I don't get it in coffee because it's evil. It tastes like dirt. Unless you have, you know, a certain coffee shop that my daughter owns. I highly suggest it. Go get coffee. That's great. Or get some tea. But I like caffeine. But what about tobacco? What about illicit drugs? What about medications? Alcohol, well, that's going to be on, that gets its own category later on. So what's right, what's wrong? Let me tell you my opinion, what I ask myself. Does it control you? Because I take breaks from caffeine from time to time. Why? Just to make sure it doesn't control me. How about prescribed medications for aches and pains? Can you go without it? That's a tough question. Does it control you? Alcohol, tobacco, drugs, does it control you? Or can you say, nope, and shut it off? Can you regulate it? Can you turn it off? Because if you can't, you are under the control of your sinful nature. If you can't, live without it. And I even think some of them don't even try it. What's the point? That's just my thought. Hostility. Oh, let me go back. If you need another definition of witchcraft, you go to 1 Samuel 15:23, and it says, rebellion is witchcraft. Anybody rebel against their parents? Anyone rebel against their authorities? That is witchcraft. That is sinful nature. That is evil. Is it clear to you yet? Hostility on our list. What is that? Hatred. Do when you think of a person or a group of people and you have that thing in your heart called hatred, that is evil. That is sinful nature. That is contrary to the Holy Spirit. Quarreling. Anybody like a good argument? A good fight? Any debaters here? That is sinful nature. If you're just looking to poke the bear all the time, just to get a razz out of people, careful. If you're always looking for a fight, if you're always arguing, that is the control of the sinful nature. You are not in the control of the Holy Spirit. Jealousy, which means zeal. There's a definition. It says ardor. I don't even know what that word is, which means passionate. Passionate in embracing, pursuing, or defending anything. You watch a football game with my dad, and there's only a couple teams he really cares about. But if you're watching a couple of teams playing that he doesn't even know or doesn't even care, and I'm not equating my dad to sinful nature, far from it. This guy is led by the Holy Spirit. But I'll ask him during football games, so who are you going for, Dad? He's like, well, who's losing? That's who I'm going for. My dad has this thing in him. He's always going for the underdog. Always going for the underdog. And I don't think that's wrong. But if you're always looking for someone to defend and to get revenge for that person, not for my sake, there's something wrong. There's something off. If you're always looking for something to defend and you're quick to defend, the Holy Spirit is the one that should defend and lead us and guide us. God is the one who has vengeance, not us. So be careful if you're always looking your passionate zeal. Outbursts of anger. That is sinful nature. Now, I believe we can all get frustrated from time to time. But does it lead to an outburst? So on Monday, I come in, open up the door, turn on the lights, lock the door, go turn on the thermostat, I go to my door, unlock the door, take off my jacket. I do the same thing all the time. And I go to sit behind my computer, and I hear a beep. Now, if you know me, I can't stand beeps and ticks and talks. Drive me nuts. They must stop. My sister even knows that. I go to her house and she says, you can take the battery out of the clock when I sleep in their guest room, because she just knows I don't like TikToks. So I'm in my desk and I hear a beep. I'm like, oh my word. What is that? I couldn't tell. It was outside the door. Is it that way? Is it this way? A few minutes later, it beeps again. I quickly pull out my cell phone. I put on a stopwatch and I start it. I'm like, okay, is this going to be regular? Because then I can find it. I can find this beep. 3.5 minutes later, beep. All right, I got you now. I'm going to find you. So I'm working on my computer. Maybe a message I may be working on right now. And at about 3 minutes, I stand up and I go stand outside the door. 3.5. 4.5. 5.5. No beep. I'm like, oh, great, fine. So I turn around and I sit down, and what happens? Beep. I'm just frustrated. No outburst of anger quite yet. So I'm like, okay, fine. I'm just gonna ignore it. And many, many minutes go by, and I don't hear it again. But after like 10, 15, and I'm starting to get into this message in the Word of God, and how fruit is there, it beeps again. And I'm like, okay, is it right or left? So I go, and I shut the kitchen door, and I shut the kids' church door. Because if it's going to beep again and it's over there, it's going to sound different, right? I'm smart. I figured this out. So after a while, it beeps again. Same volume. Ah, it's in the entryway somewhere. So what do? I grab my laptop because I'm working on this great sermon, and I'm not getting frustrated. And I go out, and I don't know why, I'm not thinking straight. I go sit in the foyer on the cold concrete, working on my sermon. That was cold. 15 minutes, not 3.5. Beep. We have a defibrillator. The door has an alarm on it, and the battery on that alarm was going out. I replaced it, and peace came over me. You ever get frustrated? Yeah, but what do you do about it? Do you slam doors? Do you raise your voice? Do you yell? Do you swear? Do you put people down? That is an outburst of anger. That is sinful nature. That is not the spirit of the living God living within you. Selfish ambition. The Greek word, actually the definition of it, has to do with an elected position. What do elected people do? Vote for me. Vote for me. Here's all my good qualities. I don't have any bad ones. That's what it means. Do you have selfish? Are you prideful? Is it all about you? Or are you humble? Dissension. Division. Are you getting it? Is the list clear? Is it obvious? Do you separate? Verse 21. Envy. Do you always want what other people have? That is sinful nature. And there it is, Pastor Arvid, drunkenness. It gets a category all of itself. Are you, have you, will you be drunk? That is sinful nature. That is not the fruits of the Spirit. That is not the Spirit of the living God. If the alcohol controls you, which is drunkenness, and you watch the commercials, is that buzz driving? Well, that's drunk driving. Yeah. Are you buzzed? Are you drunk? That is not the Spirit of the living God. These aren't my words. It's right here. It's in the list. King James Version throws in there in that combination of words, murder. Just so you're clear. The Bible doesn't like that. And maybe my definition is taking innocent life is murder. Sinful nature. Evil. Darkness. Wild parties, and other sins like these. And here it comes. If you're going to online something, if you're going to memorize something, read this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are we clear? We just listed. And if any of that is in you, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me say that again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's clear. And I think some of you are going, wait, what? Where am I right now? And I love that word, inherit. Inheritance. Why would someone write you out of the inheritance? because you've done something contrary to what they want. And they have the right to write you out of the inheritance. If you do any of that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But let's get the compare and contrast. Verse 22, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life. So let's see the other category. It produces, okay? The Holy Spirit, it's evidence, it's proof of. But Pastor, what if I have a little bit of good fruit and a little bit of not so good fruit, what we just listed? Well, go to Matthew 7:17, and it will tell you, I'm sorry, it's either one or the other. You're either a good tree or a bad tree. You are either all good, but in our mind, we go, well, I'm only partially bad. I'm only somewhat bad. I'm only on occasion bad. And the Bible says there aren't those separations, those categories. You are either good, led by the Holy Spirit, or you're a bad tree with bad fruit. It is one or the other. Is that clear? I hope it's clear. So here's the list. Love. First on the list of the fruits of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is within us, this is what it produces. We hold up love. And the Greek word there is agape, which is a divine love. There's different Greek words for love. Phileo, that's love and, like brothers. There's eros, that's marriage love. There's different types of loves, but this word for love is agape. It can mean charity, which is something, giving something to someone that they don't deserve it. Okay, and that's what God does to us. The Strong's Concordance will say that the word agape is a purely biblical and ecclesiastical word. It's a church word. This type of love is only described or utilized in the church because it comes from God. This sort of God. What kind of love is this? I'm going to go over to my box, my beliefs. When it comes to agape love, I don't think we can define it. Because this puny human little brain cannot comprehend God and His love. How God loves me, I don't get it. Why does He love me? Thank you for not saying amen. I don't understand it. It is beyond my understanding, this divine love that God has for me. That's the, it's not the earthly love of, well, just love everyone. Let's go back to the 70s again. You guys, love everyone, or in the 20s that we live in. Well, we just need to love everyone and tolerate and be okay. That's not this love. Because God's love isn't always lovey-dovey. God's love is hard. God's love, His most powerful love word is no. That's God's love, and I can't comprehend it. But, still standing here in my box, I'm flabbergasted that I can love people with agape love, even though I don't know what it is. Because sometimes I find myself going, how in the world did I just love that person? That person. Have you ever done that? You ever pour it out and you walk away and go, where did that come from? It came from the Holy Spirit producing love in your life, agape love, not earthly love. I can't define it, but I can experience it. And you know what? I love hanging onto that fruit, agape, love. Love, joy. The Greek word is chara, means joy or gladness. But the definition is this, the joy received from you. God's joy is contagious. It's infectious. You see, there are things that bring us joy, but I would call it happiness. You know what brings me joy? Video games. Does that bring you joy when I play video games? Probably not. Now, is that wrong? No. There are things that bring us happiness, things that we like to do, like drinking coffee, whatever. Okay, no judging or anything. But does that permeate? Is that infectious? Does it bubble over to other people? Video games doesn't do that for you guys. That's not the joy of the Lord. Do you know what the joy of the Lord is? How many enjoyed worship today? And how many saw it just oozing out of the worship team? We put a window on the drum cage. Because I love, of course you can't see from where, somewhere you guys are at. Drummers are joyful. You know, you might think they're just full of like rage, but they're joyful. And they use their whole body to praise the Lord. That is infectious. When worshipers are praising God with joy, it's infectious. And you can sense it and you can feel it. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not them. Yes, music brings happiness to them. But when it's on God level, it's infectious. It just oozes out, and that is the joy of the Lord. It's not for me, it's for everyone else. I'm enjoying this message right now. Can you tell? Okay, I'm flubbing over my words because I'm probably excited. I think that's joy, even though this is a tough scripture. Peace. Peace is the next on the list. Irene is the Greek word. It says a state of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war. There are people in Ukraine right now in complete peace. I know a missionary friend who's been there multiple times. He's there right now because he's got peace, and he's bringing peace. People can have war raging, and that, well, maybe I die tomorrow. Doesn't matter. I trust God. I have peace. It also means peace between individuals. An example is harmony. Go to my box here. I'm human. I've experienced division and separation in relationships. I'm a pastor, and I have more so. There have been many people that walk away from this family, and I know I did something, but many of them I never get to know what it is, because they just walk away. And I don't get to have that conversation. And it really hurts. What did I do? Or what did they perceive? I want to heal this. I want to mend this. But I don't get the chance. They walk away. And these, I think about a lot. I pray for you all, but I think about these maybe more frequently. And when I first think of them, what happens to my heart? But I learned something. I want peace. And so you know what I do? I pray for them. And I probably pray for them harder than I pray for you guys. I pray for God's blessings to pour out in their lives. I pray for the favor of God to open doors in their lives that they can obviously see, God, you're doing something in my life. I pray for mending in the relationships. I pray for blessings in their finances. I pray that they are filled with the joy of the Lord. And wherever God is leading them or guiding them or directing them, that blessings upon blessings are pouring out upon them. And when I'm done praying that, what happens to me? I have peace. Peace. God, can we do that again? I want to pray for that person again. No, you pray for Rick. All right. It is a peace beyond my understanding, but it only comes when I flow with the Holy Spirit in my life and I pray blessings and not prayers. Genuine prayers. Peace. It also can mean of Christianity, the tranquil state of soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and a bunch more words that are really going to confuse you. It's having that peace of, I am a son or daughter of God. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit because I'm not filled with my sinful nature. And you have peace. I like that one. Patience. King James Version says, long suffering. I highly dislike both of those words. Definition. The first one is patience, endurance, constancy. You know, that means steadfastness and perseverance. Boy, those are fun words. The second one is patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. How do I get endurance? Well, you have to run hard for a long time. That's the only way to get endurance. you spend months walking in the mountains in Alaska. Could I do that? I could, but it would probably take a little bit of getting warmed up. I have to build up that endurance. Any runners, cross country, doing marathons, you have to run hard for a long period of time in order to get endurance. And we're supposed to have endurance. So how do I get this thing from this patience, this long suffering from the Holy Spirit? I got to endure stuff. That's going to take a little bit of time. And then there is that word. Yeah, the only way is if you're tested. Perseverance. How do you get perseverance? You have to have obstacles in front of you to overcome them. That's how we get patience. We have to have obstacles. Well, there's no obstacles. God is going to remove all the obstacles. No, he won't. Like Legos. He's going to just keep piling them up until we get to the point of, okay, Holy Spirit, get me through this. Well, that's going to take patience. Long suffering. How do we get long suffering? You suffer for a long time. Let me go over my little box here. You all know my story. I wasn't necessarily fond or keen on becoming a lead pastor. I think I was good where I was at, being second, doing worship and youth and administration, loved it all. And when the opportunity came, I'm like, no, I don't think so. And I think there was some genuineness in there. But if I were to lay on that couch and a shrink would dig into my brain, they might pry this out of me. Some of my concern, my resistance, is I knew that being a pastor would require patience, also known as long suffering. And I wasn't ready for that race. God, I've had to put up things as an executive pastor. But now to feel that full weight, I don't know if I can endure that, God. But I said yes, and God poured in his joy. I love this. I'm feeling the fruits of the Spirit, even though there's patience there and long suffering. Because God will pour it in as we endure, as we're steadfast. Patience, kindness. King James Version says gentleness, moral goodness, integrity, benignity, sure, and kindness. So there's there's kindness, and the next one is goodness. Another word for kindness. Another word for gentleness, which we'll talk about a little bit later. It's just good qualities. Faithfulness. You want a definition of faithfulness? It's sitting right there. Pastor Arvid endures some physical things that you have no comprehension of. Yeah, he's sitting right there. Loving every one of you. He's faithful. As a pastor with years and years of experience, he has experienced things that no man should have to go through, whether a believer or a pastor. But he's endured it. And just like Job, who had the, as our kids in Ark know it, he had boils and he had to scrape them off, physical things. He lost everything. Job did not shake his fist at God and say, this is unfair. Pastor Arvid is faithful because he does not shake his fist at God. Even though I think he almost has earned the right. He's faithful. He's faithful. He endures. And he loves each and every one of you guys. And I look at that and I go, I want that. I don't want the spirit of Arvid. I want the spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is alive in him. And so when I go to my Greek lexicon, Strong's Concordance, and says faithfulness, I see a picture of that man right there. Bless you, sir. Faithfulness. Gentleness, verse 23. What is gentleness? Well, see, goodness and kindness. King James Version will say meekness, which means power under control. In my house, we have a dog. His name is Chewy, Chewbacca. He's about 8, 9 years old. He's a teddy bear puppy. He's a little guy, but he thinks he's a Rottweiler. If there is any movement outside the window, any noise, slamming of doors, mailmen, UPS, all that stuff, he turns into this demon, okay? And if you walk through the door, open up the door, he's going to bolt right after you, if we don't grab him, which we try, and he is going to... Anyone know my dog? Okay. You love my dog, don't you? He's, yeah, little demon, right? But he gets to about a foot away, and then he stops. And he barks a little bit, and then he'll sniff your foot and wag his tail and bark it one last time. That's the sinful nature. But then we just got your welcome daughter. We got a cat. Okay, so we have a cat in the house. Boy, the contrast is remarkable. The difference between these two. And the cat, you don't even know he's there. I mean, Chewy snores. He's constantly licking at the air. You hear him everywhere. I mean, he's just constantly making noise. And the cat is like, whoa, there's a cat right there, you know. Quiet. Gentle. But I'm not saying that cats are, like, filled with the Holy Spirit. They are not. They have a little streak in them as well. They have meekness. They have great power, but usually it's under control. So I have this lazy boy. It leans back by the hallway, and on occasion, the cat will be behind me. I don't know it. And she'll jump onto the back of my chair. And it sounds like she's ripping the chair to shreds as she climbs up the back. And then it'll stop. And I've learned not to react. Because if I don't react, after a few moments, I get that little tickle in the air. Because she's like sniffing me with her nose and her whiskers and all that stuff. She's gentle. But she also, like I said, is meek. It took a few weeks between the two pets that now she'll go up. They'll cuddle by each other, but on occasion she'll just... But it's under control because it's not... Gentleness. Do you like being around gentle people? It's infectious when people are just soft and when you know there's power under control. You know, I've been around some powerful people that people have said things to this individual and they have no clue who they're talking to. And that person will just be, okay. Wow. I love that. Gentleness. Gentleness. And self-control. Just to wrap it up, in case there was any things on that list that were hard to obtain, they throw in self-control. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. What are his desires and passions? Sinful nature. See the list. One who masters his sinful desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Appetite. What do you hunger for? What do you crave? Do you crave sinful or sensual things? Or do you crave the Holy Spirit? One who says no to the sinful nature and yes to the Holy Spirit has the Holy Spirit. If you are in the category of the fruits, you have the Holy Spirit. If you are even partially in the category of the sinful nature, you do not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't live in a sinful environment. God cannot live in a sinful environment. It's either this category or that category. There is no law against these things as this wraps up. There's nothing you can say or do against this. This is how the Holy Spirit works. Excuse me. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have eternal life. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have fruit. You have good fruit. Fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you are drunk, you are not an example of a born-again Christian. In fact, you are the opposite. And you're tearing down the church, too, by saying, I'm a Christian, and yet I'm always drunk. If you are angry all the time, you are not an example of a born-again Christian. In fact, you are quite the opposite. And tearing down the body of Christ. And the world has seen a terrible example because you are filled with your sinful nature under the guise of, I'm a believer. If you are contentious, you are not an example of a born-again Christian. In fact, you're quite the opposite. If you are divisive, if you are jealous, if you are adulterous, you are not an example of a born-again Christian. You are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You are filled with your sinful nature, and there is no inheritance for you. Is that heavy enough for you? If I haven't made it clear enough, let's make it... on your own, if we had the time, which we don't, I'm over time, all my fumbling of words, I want you to read Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. And it makes it abundantly clear, but there is one verse we'll read, and I forgot to give my scriptures to Ben this morning, so he's doing a great job, I was not. But I just want to reread Ephesians 4:30. Now, in the King James Version, it says it one way, and I'm going to read it out of the Message, which is really kind of watered down sort of thing, but I think it really starts to bring it to life. In the King James Versions, Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." But in the Message it says, don't grieve God. Don't break His heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for Himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. So here's my question. Do you grieve the Holy Spirit because of your sinful nature? Are you breaking the heart of God right now in how you're living? The things you're doing, things you're thinking. Don't do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Or are you full of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? It is one or the other. Rick and I were talking, or that scripture in Peter as we were talking, and during communion he came up and gave kind of, as I said, I want my ticket punched as I come to the table. And he gave an interesting analogy, and this is new, that's why I'm standing over here. Because this whole subject of, am I saved or not? Because we struggle, we have fights. But you should be an overcomer because you're led by the Holy Spirit. So those battles they're pretty quick. You get over them. But if you're really, really struggling and you're wondering, where am I going right now? What am I doing? Rick said, it's kind of like going to the movie theater. You get your ticket, and what do? They tear it in half, and they give you one, and they hang on to the other one. Why do you get half of it? Because you might go outside the theater, but you're able to come back in if you come through the front door. Maybe, I don't know. That's why I'm standing right here. I think we all here have had half a ticket in our hand. And there's another thing about the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable, the unpardonable sin, which is to speak against or to deny the Spirit of God. That may be the case where you don't even get that half a ticket. I don't know. But maybe some of you are standing outside the door and you're knocking on the window. I got my ticket. And the Holy Spirit's got to look at it and go, is this you? What's in you? Don't walk outside the door. Don't walk outside the family. Don't walk outside the church, the body of Christ. Don't go back to your sinful nature. But we all know it is so appealing, especially if you lived that life for a long period of time. It draws you, but at some point, you have to, with reckless abandon, give yourself over to the Holy Spirit to guide you to fruit. And then we never walk outside that door. I think I walked outside the door for 8 years of my life. I thought I was inside, but I wasn't. Until the Holy Spirit, I believe, fully filled me. And I've had my battles, absolutely. But my ticket's punched. And I have the peace. I have the joy of the Lord. What do you got? What category are you in? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Then be contagious. Cough on people. Come on. But if not, what do? Well, we do this awesome thing called prayer. So let's do it now. Lord, I think it's pretty simple. It's to stand outside that window, knock on it, and say, God, please forgive me. Because there are many here right now struggling with these lists, what it means, and they're trying to debate, am I really in that category or not? And if they feel, I believe, if they're in a gray area, there is no gray area. We knock on that window and we say, Father, forgive me. And we repent. We repent. Which means we say, I am done with my sinful nature. And I'm going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is going to be fruit, not my fruit, but God's fruit all of my life. And the world will see, and the world will know Jesus Christ is Lord, and the world will change. But Lord, we must recognize right now if we are in the sinful nature category. And we must repent and ask for forgiveness. But you are faithful and just to forgive. And you will. So Lord, forgive us. And I pray, even right now, we put to bed the constant fighting over certain subjects of our lives. But we make a decision right now. If there is an area of our life that has been listed that we have lived in, right now we make a commitment. I'm done with it. And Lord, what I've learned, sometimes I need to tell someone that. I need to say, hey, this is what I've done, but right now I'm making a commitment never to do it again. Because sometimes someone who's full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's good to have them by my side saying, hey, how are you doing? Have you kept away from this? Because really that's the Holy Spirit talking. So Lord, I pray that we have an accountability here within the body of Christ. We repent, we turn to you, we ask for forgiveness. We ask to be led by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we don't turn back because we are overcomers. We overcome by the Holy Spirit, the power of the living God within us, living and breathing. And never again will we grieve the Holy Spirit. Never again will you be heartsick over us because